Good morning, good morning, good morning. Good morning, my name is Tim Foxworthy. Welcome to Are You Smarter Than a Teenager? The only game show around where we strive to find, is there any adult out there smarter than a teenager? Let's meet our students today. From Wesleyan Academy, we have Kristen. And from High Point Central, we have Lucas. Coming all the way from High Point, North Carolina, we have Mr. Trevor Carty. Give him a hand. Welcome, Trevor. Now, Trevor, you doing all right? You look a little nervous.
Just a little bit, but I'm okay.
A little nervous. Well, you know what? You ought to be nervous. Those are real-life teenagers over there. They've been known to eat a man alive if their allowance is just a little bit late. All right. So we know how the game works, okay? We're going to show you a bunch of topics that our normal teenagers actually do study in school today. You get to choose whichever topic looks most appealing to you. If you get that question correct, that earns you the right to spin the wheel of conflict. Okay, now your students are here to help you, okay? We have a couple of cheats that we'll let you use. The first cheat is a peek. That means if you decide to go over there and look at their answer, you can use their answer, or if you like yours better, you can stick with yours. Now, the other cheat we have is a copy. Now, if you use their answer, that's it. You're stuck, okay? Right or wrong, you own it. Okay, are we ready?
I'm ready.
All right, today's topics are world history, health and fitness, honors English, Spanish, AP calculus, conflict management, ancient writings, and biology. Trevor, where are we going to first?
Some tough categories, Tim. I tell you what, let's just start with ancient writings.
Ancient writings. Good topic. I like it. Okay, the question is this. In the New Testament, the verse in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 reads, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." What is the Old Testament reference for that verse? Wow. Trevor, they acted like they kind of knew that one.
Yeah, that was fast.
Okay, well, Trevor, do you want to try this one on your own, or do you have the need for an itch for a cheat?
Yeah, you know what? I think I'm going to cheat off of Lucas's paper.
You know what? Scratch that itch. Go on over there. All right, Trevor, what's your answer?
Never would have got that. Deuteronomy 5:16.
Ah. Well, Lucas, can you tell us what that verse is?
It's, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you.
Okay, Trevor, are you locking that one in?
I'm locking it in.
All right. Trevor, I can't believe this. First question. You even had to go to a cheat on your first question. And I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but you got it absolutely right.
All right.
Fantastic. All right. Okay. Well, Trevor, that entitles you for a spin on the wheel of conflict. But you know what? Let's see if you can get two in a row. All right, Trevor, where are we going to next?
Wow. Let's look at conflict management.
Ah, conflict management. Now, that sounds like something our teenagers might know a little something about. All right, here's the question. In the parent-child relationship, what is the percentage of parents who actually understand their teens? Okay. Trevor, let's see if we can help you out here. Now, at any point in your life, have you ever actually been a teenager?
Wow, long time ago, Tim. Long time ago, but yes.
Okay, that's a good starting point. I like that. And did your parents actually understand you?
No.
Okay, all right. So does that lead you anywhere?
You know what? I'm in touch with my teenagers. I'm hip. I'm rad. I'm down with all of that. I'm good. I think I've got it.
Okay. Because you just used the words hip and rad in the same sentence, you might just be a redneck. Sorry, wrong show. All right. So give us a number there, Mr. Trevor.
Okay, well, you know what? I think that number's going to be high. I'm going to go with 80%.
And you're locking that in?
I'm locking that in.
Okay. Trevor, that might be a problem. Matter of fact, that is a huge problem. That could be more wrong. Miss Kristen, will you tell Mr. Trevor what the answer actually is?
It's 11%.
11% of parents actually understand their teens. And Trevor, you're not one of them. All right, come on over here. We're still going to give you a chance at spinning the wheel of conflict. Let's give him a hand, everybody. Oh, Mike. All right. We're going to call that accountability. Now, Trevor, a lot of people might not call you on this, but I'm an accountable person. And if you ever use the words hip and rad again, I'm going to call you on it. Okay?
Okay. All right.
Now, tell everybody out there, family, friends in America, that phrase they love to hear.
I am not smarter than a teenager.
All right. Thank you.
Good morning. I'm Rob Black, the pastor of Adult Ministries, and it is my privilege to be with you today to give you the next installment of 40 Days of Peace. And today we're looking at peace in parenting. Now, I don't know if I can add anything to what you've already heard up here. It's a lot of critical information. But as you think about this issue of parenting, you may think that peace and parenting don't go together. And I want to encourage you today that they do go together. Our other part of the title is that peace and parenting is a work of heart. We want to welcome the Video Cafe with us today. They're worshiping down the hall from us. And our passage today, you've already heard some of it, is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. I'd like to read that, and then I'll share with you just a few opening comments on the sermon. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. If you would please stand in honor of God, because God is God, and what he says is true. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the start of our consideration of parenting, just to remember that you are the all-wise God, that you are wiser than all of us, and we submit our way to you and ask that you would open up your word, open our hearts. And we commit this to you in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Robert asked me about a month ago to plan for this sermon. I started to kind of think through it because I realized this is kind of a challenging subject. And a couple of things I did. One was I did some reading of some books that I have that I use in counseling sometimes. I just want to mention these to you. This first one is called Instructing a Child's Heart. It's very good for young parents as you kind of look down the road to the all aspects of parenting. And then the second one is called Age of Opportunity, A Biblical Guide to Parenting Teens. That's interesting. Both of these books are out at the Welcome Center. If you want to check them out, they're available for you today. And that was kind of my agenda, but God had another agenda for me as I began this process. I was really not anticipating this, but I was searching through my closet about 4 weeks ago, actually looking for the dress shoes I've got on here today. I don't wear them very often. And as I was picking through shoe boxes, I found a shoe box on the bottom of the stack that was very heavy. and I didn't know what was in it. I was hoping it was gold or something, but I opened it up, and it had a number of journals, and I brought one of them here. These journals, this, an old thing, belonged to my dad, and I don't remember ever getting them. I suppose that when my mom moved out of her house after the death of my stepdad, that I probably picked through these things and kind of stuck them away. So I really was kind of interested. My dad wrote these journals, and you can kind of see, if you're on the front row, you can see that he packed every line with information. And he wrote these when after he was retired. He went back to college at that time, and he also had cancer during that time. And so it was interesting for me to read some of the things that he said. Now, to appreciate my dad, you have to understand that this is a true reflection of who he was. And every one of these entries had certain things in common. The stock market, what he ate for breakfast, lunch, and supper, and the weather. Now, there were a few little personal things in there, and I read through just kind of looking for myself. I wanted to see, was my dad thinking about me? And there was one story that was in there that I remember a little different than he remembered it. I was in my 20s, and I was coming up from, I lived in Fayetteville. I was driving up to West Virginia where they lived, and I had an old car, and the clutch was really going out on it. And a buddy of mine was driving with me. I remember the night we were headed up about 11 or 12 at night, and I was sleeping in the passenger side, and I woke up, and we're going up a hill, and the engine is running really high, and we're moving about like this. And my friend's just hunched over the steering wheel trying to make it go. And we couldn't get it to go. We backed down the mountain. We tried to run at it again, and we just couldn't make it up. So we went to a gas station. I called my dad, and I told him we were broken down on the side of the road. Could he come and get us? And the way I remember it is he said, "I'm not coming to get you." And we slept in the car on the side of the road. And the way he told it was, we decided to sleep on the side of the road. Now, another thing about my dad is my mother said one time in confidence to me, "Your father never had a shred of compassion in his heart." So that was my dad. And, you know, as we think about this passage, though we're not going to focus entirely on fathers, it does refer to dads. And, you know, the thing about my dad, with all of that focus on those things mentioned in the journal, there wasn't a whole lot of focus on family. And as I look at my life through the years, I've been kind of catching up on things. God has been faithful to help me with that, but there were a lot of things that I missed in growing up. And I also wanted to just encourage the dads that are here today that, you know, it's never too late to begin investing in your kids. You know, I would give anything if I could have my dad back to sit down and just have a talk with him. But that time's passed. And so no matter where you are, no matter what the situation is, you can still pour yourself into lives of your kids. I was thinking this morning that what's a dad in a family? And I think a dad is sort of like the North Star of the family. Not always obvious, but it's sort of like a reference point, especially in dark times. So for you dads, I just want to encourage you today. Now, I've got a challenge today as I share this with you. I think that I have four particular groups that I'm speaking to. First of all, there are some young parents in our midst, and you need some direction. And I think the sermon today will give you some guidance, just some things. You could even take this this outline and put it on your refrigerator as a future reference point. I'm also speaking to middle school and high school parents. And I think the things that we cover today could change your life. I really do. And then thirdly, I'm probably speaking to a good many empty nesters. And I just want to remind you that parenting never stops. And maybe today, if you're an empty nester, this is an opportunity for you to kind of take stock of things and to kind of regroup for the rest of the way. And then finally, the fourth group is I'm speaking to teens. And I hope that you'll listen throughout the sermon today, because I think you're going to be surprised at some of the things you'll hear. All right, you ready? Well, let's look into this. Our passage, once again, is Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. And as I looked at this passage and studied it, the first thing that I thought was, I don't think that this passage says quite enough. Now, that's a dangerous thing to say about Scripture, but you realize the Bible is not a book about parenting. It's not a book about finance. It's not a book about, you know, any number of things. It has all the information in it, but it's scattered all over the Bible. So any particular place we look will not have necessarily all the information. So what I did in studying this is I went back and reviewed the book of Ephesians to get the context, and I believe that the whole story is in the whole book. So I want to give you, under the heading of the foundation of peace and parenting, kind of a look at the background of this passage. Now, the first thing I want to share with you is that life, including parenting, is founded on the cross of Christ. That's true in the Christian sense, and the Christian sense alone. Now, if you've got your Bible, just flip back to Ephesians chapter 1. And the first thing that we discover in this whole book of Ephesians about the cross and about life under the cross is that the cross saves us. Notice in verse 7 of chapter 1, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." Now, as you think about the importance of that, it's not just to get you into heaven, but if you want to have the ability to handle parenting, you've got to have a rock-solid foundation. You've got to have a security that's based not on you, but on what Christ has done for you. In chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we read under the heading of "The cross unifies us," it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Now, one of the great things about the cross, again, not that only that it gives us heaven, but it is able to unify people. In this passage, it's talking about the unification of Jews and Gentiles. But not only does God unify people groups or nations, but he also unifies spouses and parents and kids through the cross. Chapter 3 of Ephesians tells us about it, that the cross defines us. And if you'll look starting in verse 16, notice that it says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." And so we're defined as a spiritual being once you become a Christian. Now, this statement in verse 17 that says that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith isn't talking about him coming into your heart as becoming a Christian, but literally it means that Christ might be at home in your heart. You see, the Christian already has Christ in his heart or her heart. The other issue is Christ at home in the heart. Is he able to express himself and to rule in the heart? Now, we've talked about this. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago this idea from Proverbs chapter 4 that we need to watch over our heart. You might be thinking, I'm sure there's somebody out there thinking, you know, I'm not really comfortable with all this heart stuff. But let me share it with you this way. Let's suppose that you went scuba diving and you put a tank on your back and got a register in your mouth and you put a mask on your face and you went down to 100 feet. And you thought to yourself when you got down there, you know, I'm not really comfortable with all this stuff. So the tank goes off, the register goes out, and the mask goes off. How long do you think you could stay down there? Not very long. You'd be up pretty quick. Because, see, you've entered into a different realm, a different rules and principles govern undersea like that you have to adhere to those things. Well, when you became a Christian, what you have to realize is you entered into a different realm, where there are all sorts of different ways that God works, and it's really a realm of your heart. It's an inner sort of thing. Well, back to Ephesians in chapter 4, we find that the cross directs us, and we won't look at all these verses, but notice in verse 12, it talks about how God is preparing people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. And in verse 16, it talks about each of us doing his work. So there's a real clear plan in terms of God's will for us. And then finally, in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, where our passage is, we find that the cross empowers us. Notice in chapter 5, verse 18, that it says, "Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery or wastefulness. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now, as we think about this, Robert shared with us several weeks back about marriage and how that has a connection to this work of the Spirit. And I want to draw you back to this passage again and suggest to you that everything that follows chapter 5, verse 18 flows out of our relationship to the Holy Spirit. Notice in verses 19 through 21, I could sort of summarize this as our spiritual life. Your spiritual life really depends on your relationship to the Holy Spirit, being filled with Him. Then in 22 through 33, marriage also depends on the work of the Spirit in you. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, our passage, parenting is a spiritual function. It depends on the filling of the Spirit. And guess what? Chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, even your work is a spiritual operation that goes all the way back to this filling of the Spirit. So the idea, what I'm suggesting here is we have the law of dependent priorities. That all of these things are priorities. Our spiritual life, our marriage, our child rearing, and our work. But those things come in a certain order according to God's plan here. That spiritual life must be first, then marriage, then children, then work. And when we are connected with God, there doesn't say that it makes everything perfect, but it gives us a capacity to deal with life as it comes. So the foundation of peace and parenting is really a spiritual thing. There are a lot of how-tos. Books like this kind of help with that, but it really is an issue that has a spiritual foundation. Now, the second thing we want to look at is the practice of peace and parenting, and I'm really drawing on these two books a little bit in this. And I want to suggest four things to you that are critical in terms of peace and parenting. Now, I'm a parent of three sons that are up and just about all gone. And some of these things are still critical for me as I recognize that recently that my role as a father doesn't diminish the older they get, but it increases. And so here's the first thing that helps me with that. It's about the heart more than behavior. It's about the heart more than behavior. You know, as we talked about this in the previous week, recognize that the scriptures tell us that everything comes from our heart. Consequently, when you are dealing with children, raising children, particularly teenagers, you're dealing with issues of motivation and thinking that affect behavior. And so it's very important for us not to rely just on rules to get outward behavior conformed, but we're to look into the heart to understand exactly what makes our kids tick, to ask questions about why and what they're thinking. Point number two in the practice of peace and parenting is it's about listening more than lecturing. And I would ask for an amen from teenagers, but I don't want to put them against their parents at this time. But you know, there's a reason for this. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 says that it is out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. So, you know, if you really want to know your children and you want to have an impact on them, you've got to let them talk. You've got to get them to talk, because when they talk, they're telling you what's in their heart. And so lecturing, you know, puts up walls, but listening brings information our way. Point number three is it's about questions more than answers. It's about questions more than answers. Now, I want to have answers, but in terms of this dialogue of engaging the hearts of our children, it's necessary for us to be good question askers. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this, but one of the things that I picked up years ago is that our kids are developing thoughts in three critical areas. The first one is about God. The second one is about themselves, and the third is about friendships. And so as you relate to your children, there are a host of different questions that could be asked to children. For instance, as they get older, what is your primary thought about God? Where was Jesus before he was born in Bethlehem? What is it you think it means when it says that God is one being and three persons? Is the Holy Spirit a person or a force? And on it goes. You have to talk to help them assess. You assess where they are to help them understand this great God that we serve. They're also developing thoughts about themselves. Now, all of us that are grown up can probably remember when we were teenagers. And, you know, one of the things that I can recall real well was that when I was about 13 or 14 years old, I was this tall, and I weighed about 120 pounds. I mean, I was skinny. And I remember reading Psalm 139 that said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And you know what I thought? I thought, no way. I couldn't see it. I mean, my ears were big, my feet were big, my hands were big. And there was just a sense in which I didn't have, there was nobody helping me understand who I was. I didn't know that I'd been created in the image of God. I didn't know that I had sin living inside me. I didn't know that I could be a Christian, I could have spiritual gifts, and God had a will for my life. And so that's the role of parents, to help us work through those issues. A third area is the area of friends, and I'm going to come back to it on this next point. The fourth thing in terms of the practice of peace in parenting is it's about the Bible more than human opinions. You know, one of the books that I was reviewing suggested that as we think about the nature of the Bible, it's the story of life. And this story of life goes from creation to the end of time, goes to eternity. And sometime along the line, we intersect with that. When we come to know Christ, we intersect with it. And that book tells us about where we came from. It tells us where sin came from. It tells us about where the nations came from. It tells us about God's plan for history. It tells us about our insides, our outsides, and how Christ addresses all of those things. And so it's very important for us as parents to be thinking in terms of helping and bringing the Bible to bear in the lives of our kids. Now, one of the things that is a help, just to show you how practical the Bible is that back to this issue of friends. Our kids are developing ideas about friendships. If you'll turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want to show you a fascinating passage of Scripture that is so pertinent to raising kids in our day. And 2 Timothy is kind of hard to find. I even have a hard time finding it, but it's after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, etc." So one of the ways that the Bible is practical, if you're dealing with your kids and they're thinking about forming friendships, is you can take the list of those things and list it down one side of a page, all of those characteristics, and then list their friends across the top, and then go point by point and put marks against friends that exhibit those qualities or those characteristics. It's a fascinating way to see the nature of the people that our kids are involved with. They've probably never thought about it. You know, what are the characteristics of the people that are influencing me? So there you have it. The Bible is so practical. Now, let me say a word just to parents who have older kids, and maybe you are uncertain about how to deal with them because they're out from under your reach. You don't have any direct influence on them. That's the way where I am. And in this case, if you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, here's another counsel of the Scriptures to help us understand how to deal with those relationships. Maybe you have a son or a daughter that is not in a place that you want them to be, and you're not certain exactly where they're headed, and it takes everything in you to restrain yourself from grabbing around the neck through the telephone to get their attention. Well, look at what this passage says to us. We're going to start in 2 Timothy 2, verse 23. And it's almost like this was written to parents of older children. It says, "Don't have anything to do with foolish arguments." Now, the word arguments is kind of the word debate. Don't get into debates with your child. Nobody wins those. It says, "Because you know they produce quarrels." And the word quarrels gives us our English word macho, you know, kind of in your face. Kid, you're not going to tell me anything. Parents, you're not going to tell me anything. Don't get into that. But look what it says in the next verse. "The Lord's servant," or we could say the Lord's parent, "must not quarrel, Instead, he must be kind, that is, gentle and mild, to everyone, able to teach. You've got to know some of the scriptures, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant him repentance. That's a change of mind and direction, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So as we think about this whole issue of, even in the later years of parenting, one of the critical things that parents can do is to pray together. Because there is no way, no power that we have to affect change in our kids. God has to do that. And so one of the things that Susan and I do pretty much every morning before I come to work, we pray for our boys, we pray for spouses for them, we pray for God's direction of them, God's work in their hearts. And I think there's special power as couples pray. The third thing we want to look at today is the heart of parenting. And this double meaning, it's a heart work, it's an art to do it. And the first thing that we need to recognize is that we are all worshipers. John Eric reminds us of that. We've sung this morning in worship to God. Now, I want to turn to Romans 1:25 and just share with you a critical verse that will help you immensely as you think about your life and as you think about parenting. In Romans 1:25, in telling us about the nature of life, Paul says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. So what this is telling us, this is the nature of life. We all have a heart, we all have a focus, we have desires of our heart, and it's either worshiping God or worshiping the things that God made. Now, the things that God made are good, but they're not meant to be worshipped. And so we can worship cars and cash and all those sorts of things. We can be focused on alcohol, drugs, sex, you name it. Anything that's down here, the applause of people, you know, that's worshiping the created things. Now, when we think about the difference between worshiping God and worshiping created things, I just want to read this. I won't have you turn to it. But in the book of James, in chapter 3, it tells us what the outcome of worshiping God versus worshiping created things is. Here's what it looks like in a person's life to worship God. It says, the wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. There is a characteristic difference between a life that looks up to God and one that looks down to this earth. Now, what does it look like when we look down and we worship these things? Well, in that passage, there are words like envy and selfish ambition. It characterizes that downward look as earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil, and it produces envy and selfish ambition. It also talks about disorder and every evil thing. So when our lives, mentally or emotionally, are in disorder, it's usually a testimony that our focus is down here and it's not up here. So that's a fundamental issue in terms of parenting. And that means two things. First of all, that parents need the cross. And so all of us need to see our need and go to the cross. We need to deal with our issues, our treasuring things over against Christ. Our disorder in our lives are met at the cross. But we also need to realize our kids need the cross. We need to help them see their need and go to the cross. So it kind of works like this, just a simple kind of three steps, I believe. First of all, we need to think about the what of behavior. What is happening in the lives of our kid? Maybe it's peer pressure, maybe it's rebellion, maybe it's choosing the wrong friends, maybe it's putting the wrong things in their mouth. Whatever it is, we need to identify that, but the second thing, we need to get to the why of the heart. What is the heart longing for? What is the reason? What's the thinking process that takes them that way? That has to be recognized, and then the third thing, we take them to the refuge of the cross. There's a forgiveness in the cross. There's a cross for that. Whatever our kids are facing, there's a cross for that. So we have this fundamental challenge to be about the business of being involved, engaged with our kids. Now, as we seek to wrap it up, one of the things that I thought of in terms of today is how can I help you have the biggest impact the quickest in terms of your parenting? What would I suggest? Well, I want to share with you on this next slide something that I came across recently that has been kind of revolutionary for me personally, and I've been kind of field testing it with other people, and they tell me the same thing. I'm going to explain the procedure to you, and I'm going to share it how it's worked in my life. You know, when we were looking back at Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, remember the point was be filled with the Spirit, and that flowing from that is all this other stuff. So the best thing I can do is to help you to put God first into pursuing God, in connecting with the Spirit of God and the Word of God to transform your spiritual life, and then that will directly affect all the other things. Got me? All right, here's the plan. This is from a man named George Mueller who lived long ago, and Mueller had kind of a plan for his spiritual time with God. I have taken that and put that into a little brochure that summarizes it. That's out at the welcome table too, so you can pick that up. And on the back of it is this slide that we're looking at. So Mueller, as he approached time with God, here's kind of the things that he did. He would suggest, or these are my suggestions, that you block out about 15 to 20 minutes free from distraction in your day. Preferably the earlier the better. Second thing you do is you ask God to speak to you through His Word. Third thing is you place yourself in the passage as the intended recipient and meditate on what was said and let it speak to you in two ways. One, what you were intended to be, or what you're personally facing. Let it speak. Underline verses that speak to you, and then talk back to God about what you feel prompted in your heart. When you're done, compare the verses you've underlined. If you've underlined more than two or more than one, are they connected to each other? What do they say to each other? And then finally, carry one thought with you as you share it with someone else. Now, I want to share just how this impacted me just this morning. I woke up this morning. I didn't sleep real well last night, and I'm not sure if it was the time change, because I tried to go to sleep what time it really was, and then I woke up about midnight. It might have been the enchilada that I ate for supper. I think it had more to do with that. But anyway, I was up at midnight, and I was still thinking of some things on the sermon, and I wasn't quite settled. But anyway, I went to sleep, and I woke up at 5 this morning, and my first thought was, oh, man, it's not Sunday, is it? I'm not ready. And there was really a fear that came over me. And so I thought, well, I've got to practice what I'm going to preach. So I opened up my Bible to the next thing I was reading. Plan on my part in this regard. I was in 2 Kings chapter 6. And so what I did was I had the time, and I said, God, please speak to me. Please feed my soul this morning because I really need it. And I placed myself in the passage. I read slowly as if I was right there. And the story in chapter 6 is a fascinating one where Elisha the prophet is in a setting where they are being surrounded by adversaries. And I want to read to you what I read this morning and tell you the impact that that had on me. In verse 15 of chapter 6, it says, "Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?'" And that's kind of how I felt. You know, what am I going to do? I feel worn out, feel tired out. And then verse 16, "So Elisha answered and said, 'Do not fear.'" It's like God was just speaking, just saying, Rob, this is for you. Do not fear. "For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And you know, that met me where I was, just exactly where it was. And you see, if that transaction doesn't happen, then as I go through the process of my marriage and my time with my kids and my work, I'm not at my best. But that moment in the morning is the life-changing time that happens every day, or can happen every day for us as we pursue him. So the point is, in terms of peace and parenting, it's a work of heart. It takes a heart commitment on our part to be with God, to feed on his word by his spirit, to direct us and to pour our hearts back out to him in prayer, that we could be at our best as we face the challenges that we face in our marriages, in our families, and in our work. I'd like to ask the band to come up at this time, and let me close this in prayer during this, and as we sing God's praises, we pray that you would be refreshed. If you need any help this day, I'll be down front, and our shepherding team will be there as well. Again, this little pamphlet is available out there at the Information Center. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the wonder of your word that opens up life to us in new ways that we need to know. We pray for each family here, each marriage, that Christ would be at home in our hearts, that we could be at peace to have the impact on one another that you have in mind. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.